Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our Father in heaven, we pray that now as we turn to consider this passage of Scripture, that you would help us, we confess our dependence upon you, for you've given to us a spiritual word, and therefore we need your Spirit to understand it and then to live in light of it. So please work in us by your most Holy Spirit. Lead us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Build us up in the faith. We commit ourselves to you and pray you would do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a kid, we loved riddles. Even as my children do now, they'll tell riddles or jokes at the dinner table, usually the same one over and over again. But then I remember one time in school, as we were learning biology, we're learning human anatomy, we would always ask the question, you know, what is the biggest organ in your body? And you would stumble over the answer until you said, well, it's your skin. Your skin is actually an organ, and it's the biggest one, obviously. It covers your whole body. And then also learning in biology, it was just fascinating that there are certain parts of your body that you can live without. And obviously, you can live without hands or arms sometime or legs, but there's also organs you could live without, or at least parts of them. You know, you can live with just one kidney, you can live with half of a liver, you can even take out like half a lung and still survive. It's pretty fascinating that can be the case. But there are certain things you can't live without, right? There are certain parts of your body, certain organs you have that are absolutely necessary for life. You don't have a brain, you're dead. Your heart stops working, it's no more you, at least living. Well, when we consider biology, human anatomy, it leads to another question or another riddle. If your heart and your brain is your most necessary organ, then what is your most powerful organ? What part of your body is the most powerful? The answer James would give is the tongue. Your tongue is a powerful organ. It has the ability to change everything. It can boast of great things and then back up that boasting. In chapter 1, verse 26 of James, he's already brought into our focus the tongue. And in 1:26 through 27, James is speaking of what it means to be a mature Christian. That is, what it means to have true and good and godly religion. And he said there are three marks of good and godly religion. The very first one is that it involves a bridled tongue, a tongue that is under control. It doesn't just mean a tongue that is silent, but a tongue that is used when it speaks for good, to build up rather than to tear down. The other two marks are care for the least of these, for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But I think it's fascinating that the very first mark of Christian maturity, of a good and true and godly religion, is how we use this most powerful member of our body, the tongue. What we'll see as we go through these 12 verses this evening is that your words, that is your tongue, your words are a powerful force that can be used for good or for evil, to build up or to tear down. Be careful, therefore, how you use your tongue. We'll go through this passage looking at 5 points. You can summarize them in a sentence. The tongue is powerful, deadly, wild, deceptive, yet redeemable. That's what we'll see this evening. The tongue is powerful, deadly, wild, deceptive, yet redeemable. Let's just jump right in and look at verse 1 of James 3. He begins to speak of the power of the tongue, especially in connection with judgment. He says in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle also the whole body." A commentator on this passage, a man named Alec Motier, he wrote a wonderful commentary on James. He says that James begins this passage this way to get our attention. He is a teacher, and there's possibly many in that congregation that he's writing to or preaching to who are aiming for the ministry of teaching. And he says, if that's you, then be on guard. Why? Because you'll be judged with a greater strictness. Not only in the court of men, right? So sermons are judged, right, by people who hear them. That's just the way it is. I mean, I went through years and years of internship, and the whole point of internship is to judge you and to judge your words. And that's just the way it is. You know, we're judged with a greater strictness as ministers, as teachers. But that's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the court of God. In the judgment itself, as we read in chapter 33 of the confession, we will be judged for every thought, word, and deed. And those who their calling and their vocation and their role in life and in the church is to speak, be on guard, because we will be judged. And he begins this way, Motier says, to sort of introduce us to this topic of the tongue. It's to catch our attention, it's to say, you teachers, you who want to be teachers, beware, because the tongue is a powerful force. You'll be judged more strictly because he launches into his discussion of our words and their importance and their power. He says, because if anyone can actually bridle the tongue and who doesn't stumble in what he says, then he must be a perfect man. Because this is where we oftentimes fall and fall most quickly. So the power of the tongue is seen in relationship to the judgment, first and foremost, for teachers, and then by extension to all of us, he will be judged for our words. I think it was Jesus who said that we'll be judged for every idle word that's spoken. That's sobering. Shows the power of our tongue. But the power of the tongue is also seen in its relationship to sanctification or to holiness, to Christian maturity. That's why James says if you can control the tongue, then you can control the whole body. If you can bridle this one little member, then the whole body can be controlled. He uses two wonderful illustrations here. The first is that of a horse, a large animal who can be controlled. How? By a tiny little piece of metal or whatever that's stuck in his mouth. A bridle to be able to turn him to the left or to the right, or a bit to be able to turn the horse whichever way the one riding it desires to go. Or there's in verse 4, the illustration of a ship. So they're so large and they're driven by strong winds. How are they guided? By a very small rudder. When I worked for a shipyard for about a year that built nuclear aircraft carriers, and every once in a while, I got to go down into the dry docks while one of the carriers was in the dock itself. And so this is where they brought the carrier into like a little alcove and they dammed it up and then drained all the water out. And so I was able to stand and literally look up at this massive Empire State Building sized boat And look at the back of it. And yes, there are these huge propellers the size of about this room. And then there's the rudder, which it is large, but relatively to the ship is small. And yet this small piece of metal, relatively speaking, controls this massive piece of equipment, such that this ship can maneuver with agility. Surprising. A big, again, Empire State Building ship can actually turn pretty quickly. It's all because of the power of the ship and the action of this small, relatively speaking, member called a rudder. Think of, in our day, James could have used the illustration of an airplane, right? I mean, look at an Airbus A380. These massive double-decker jetliners that holds tons of people. And yet, how is it flown? What controls its turning but little flaps and a rudder on the sides of the plane or on the back tail of the plane? Relatively speaking, to the plane, a small piece of metal controls the whole thing in its direction. Well, such is the tongue. It's small in size, but it has great power. Motier, that commentator, says this applies to us beyond merely what we audibly say. That is, when he talks about the tongue here, it means more than just the words that are heard that come from our mouth. It involves our thoughts about each other that are formulated in words. It involves how we think about ourselves, our pride. It involves how we, yes, then also how we speak to one another and about one another. In our reading from Proverbs, it mentioned the whisperer who separates close friends. That's a gossiper, and gossip or slander, that's the power of the tongue. And it destroys because it's powerful. It's powerful, this member of the body. He goes on to say that it has ability, verse 5, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And by that he means that it can pridefully say how glorious and how powerful it is, and it can back up that statement. I think of when I was a kid, we would go see the Charlotte Hornets play. And at that time, this was like 25 years ago. And Muggsy Bogues was like one of the main players for the Charlotte Hornets. If you don't know who that is, he's the smallest basketball player in all of NBA history. He's 5'3", but he was a powerhouse. I mean, he was agile. He could run. He could take care of things. And he was strong, even though he was small. Well, that's the tongue. Small, but powerful. Able to boast of his strength and then to back up that boast. Because the tongue can do mighty things. It's powerful. But how is this power wielded? When it's wedded to depravity, it's deadly. That's the second point. The tongue is powerful. Number two, the tongue is deadly. It's like, as James says here, halfway through verse 5, it's like a fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is set among our members and it stains the whole body and sets on fire the entire course of life, or the entire circle of life, meaning it brings other people into the picture and destroys their lives as well. And it's all set on fire by hell itself. It's a deadly thing. Think back to the fires in, I think it was 2016, that up in the mountains, just kind of like, burned and raged. How did those begin? I think most of them, they said, were begun by arson. But if you're going to set, say, a whole mountain on fire, how are you going to do that? Are you going to sit there with a torch and literally light every single bush? No. It just takes a small little fire, especially when things are dry, to spread and to consume and to destroy. Well, that's how the tongue works. It's small, but its action, its power is wielded as a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. This shows its powerful ability to sin. The world here, as it's used in James, is that sort of system that is antagonistic to God. It's everything anti-Christ. And here, James says, the tongue is where that worldliness lies. It's It's where it lives. It's where it is on display. It means that for us, our fallenness, and for the fallen world who do not know Jesus, who have not been redeemed, where is depravity most clearly seen? But in our speech, in our tongues. It's where unrighteousness lives. It's a world of unrighteousness. It is thoroughly evil when combined with depravity, and it stains the whole body and the whole circle of life. That is, it brings reproach upon the whole person, and then it brings other people into the mix as well. Again, to use the illustration of gossip, it doesn't just stain the person who is the gossip, but it implicates others. It destroys the life of others. Slander destroys the life of others. I read recently of, I think it was a bakery, that had been constantly slandered by many people because of some false reports on a robbery that had occurred, and then it was made into a very political thing, and it basically destroyed the business because people kept calling the business like racist and everything, and it wasn't true. It was all fabricated on a falsehood, to the point that the government actually stepped in and then provided awards in this form of money to this bakery that was destroyed. Why? Because of slander. Because of the power of the tongue. It wreaks havoc, not only in the person's life who possesses it, but in the ones who are attacked by it. It's a deadly evil. And again, we read in Proverbs, the power of life and death is in the tongue. I think you know this. I think we all know this. Think of your greatest conflicts that you have with people, even that you love and you know well. You know, what is that root of that conflict most often? Words. Words that have been spoken. Words that have been used to attack, to tear down, to gossip, to slander, to revile, to hurt, to shame. The tongue is a deadly poison. So it's true in our lives. It's true in the church. Churches fall apart. And at base of that is oftentimes the tongue. James will go on to say and speak of dissensions that exist amongst the Christians and the church to whom he's writing here. And in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." He goes on and he just basically says, why is there dissensions? Why is there quarrels? Why is there fight among you? Isn't it that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. And what is the means of that battle often? But our words. The tongue is a deadly. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is deadly. The tongue is wild. Verses 7 and 8. It's untamable. James says that every kind of beast or bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. If you go online and look on YouTube, you can just pick any animal, the wildest animal you can imagine, type it in, and you can find someone who's tamed it. Someone who has a pet rattlesnake. Someone who has, you know, a octopus who swims alongside them every time they go to the ocean and does so joyfully. You can see this. This is true. James knows it. And yet, there's no YouTube video about someone who has tamed their tongue because it's impossible. It's a wild. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. No human being, or literally, no human nature, no man can tame the tongue. Again, this is something I think that we know in our lives from our own personal experience. It doesn't take much explanation. I mean, how many times do you say things that you didn't mean, or you were just thinking them, you didn't mean for them to come out, you actually believe them, but they just came out, and they've hurt other people? How many times have you, stuck your foot in your mouth? It happens. It happens all the time. We know this. Our tongue is powerful. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And oftentimes we use it in very bad ways. It's wild. It's untamable. It causes hurt. Fourthly, it's deceptive. Verse 9 through 12. This is where James, you can see he's getting progressively bold. Here he drives it home. The tongue is deceptive. Deceptive first in hypocrisy. Verse 9, with our tongues we bless the Lord and Father. We sing praises to God. We sing psalms to Him. We speak of His wonderful works. And with this very same member, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And you spend an hour or so at church and you praise God and the songs that we sing and the people you meet. And then you get in the parking lot and you drive out on the way home and you curse the guy at the stoplight who doesn't go when the light turns green. That's just the way we are. It's wrong. It's horrible. It's hypocritical. It shows our tongues are deceptive. So that, yes, Jesus says truthfully that our tongues reveal who we are. It reveals our hearts. Out of the mouth, you know, flows the issues of the heart, right? But there are times when our tongues are used hypocritically so that they don't truly show who we are because we're hiding who we are by our language. James picks up on this and he says forcefully, verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's almost like you don't even really need any commentary on this verse. It's just we know it's wrong because we know what it's like. To bless God and to curse someone made in God's image, that's horrible. This ought not be so. The tongue is deceptive. It's deceptive in its appearance. Look at the imagery of verses 10 or verses 11 and 12. The first is that of a spring. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Implication, the answer being no, it doesn't. Imagine that you are going hiking and you've forgotten to bring water and it's hot. And you're 10 miles into the trail and you're about to die. You just are thirsting to death. And lo and behold, beside the trail is a trickling spring. And you go up to it and you put your mouth down to it and you scoop it up and it's salt water. It'd be horrible. It doesn't quench. It looked like it was a wonderful source of refreshment, but it was deceptive because salt water, as you know, merely dehydrates. It doesn't help when you're thirsty. Another deception here that James brings up is a fig tree. That you look at it and you think, whoa, that's going to yield me some pretty good fruit. I'm going to go and have me some figs. You walk up to it and lo and behold, there are olives. Now perhaps you like olives, but the implication here is that this tree was deceptive. The same thing is true of a grapevine that you go up to thinking it's going to yield you wonderful grapes and it produces figs. It's not right. And then finally, the picture here is that of a salt pond. Can it yield fresh water? James says. Can you go to the Salton Sea in Southern California if you've seen it, or to the Great Salt Lake, whenever you are very thirsty and scoop up some water and find out that it's fresh? No, you can't. The implication of this verse is that the tongue does reveal what's in our hearts, ultimately speaking. We can lie, we can be hypocritical, but ultimately, the tongue will show what's in our hearts. So if our life is marked by a pattern of cursing others, it will show that we don't truly know God, and we don't. No matter what we say in exaltation of His name, if our pattern of life, unchecked and unrepented of, is sinful speech, then it reveals that which we truly are, a salt pond, not fresh water, though it might look like fresh water. The tongue is deceptive. At this point, you might say, well, that's pretty hopeless, James. Kind of just left us here to despair. I don't have a perfect tongue. I'm not a perfect man. I sin in many ways with my speech and with my thoughts. What, James, am I to do? Are you going to leave me out? Are you going to leave me out to dry? You just said that that you must have good works to back up your profession of faith in order for it to be truly seen to be true faith. And now you're telling me that the tongue that I possess is full of wickedness and evil. So where's the grace, James? Well, it's here. I think it's somewhat veiled, but yet it's wonderful when you see it. Because the tongue is not just powerful, it's not just deadly, it's not just wild, it's not just deceptive. It's redeemable. It can change. It can be transformed. Not by human nature, but by the one who created it. Again, notice the language here. It's when James says that no man, or verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Literally, it's not human nature alone cannot change the tongue. But God can. The Lord can. The one who created human nature can. Indeed, the one who came and was the perfect man and who never sinned in his speech in any way, who, yes, had human nature, but an undefiled, sinless human nature attached to, joined with his divine nature, he can change us. He can take our tongues and he can make them redeemed. He can cause them to speak good rather than evil. He can take them and turn them for righteousness rather than unrighteousness. He can take them and make them no longer a servant of Satan, a member of wickedness, and he can turn them to a servant of God and a member of righteousness. This is what the gospel produces. It's what Jesus does. He redeems our whole person so that every member of our body and our soul, every aspect of us, is touched by his redeeming work and transformed, even, and I would say especially, our tongues. So our tongues are redeemable by the author of human nature, by our Lord himself, by the perfect man, by the one who changes us, brings us to life, gives us a faith that produces fruit. One of the fruits being godly speech. When James says back in chapter 1 that true and good religion involves the bridling of a tongue, he's not making it impossible to be godly. It's impossible on your own terms. But if you yield yourself to Jesus, if you trust in the implanted word that's his language of saying, if you trust in the gospel, then yes, you will have the power of God to be transformed and to change and then to offer your whole body back to him as a living sacrifice. Every member, Paul says in Romans 6, let us offer our members unto God as slaves for righteousness. No longer are we to be slaves of sin. And no longer are our members, our hands, our feet, our tongues, our eyes, to be used for evil, but for good. So how do we live as those with a redeemed tongue? How do we use our tongue for good rather than for evil? We first do so by dependence upon God. What is the prayer in the end of Psalm 19? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then, like all parts of our sanctification and our struggles in life, we replace the old with the new by the power of grace. You know, so Paul says, let the one who once stole steal no longer, but rather let him bless. The same thing is with the tongue. Let the one who used to curse others, let them use their tongue for blessing. This takes skill. This takes diligence. This takes effort. To replace the speech that perhaps we are used to speaking, you know, if we're used to gossiping, if we're used to slandering others, then to be zealous to speak well of one another, not hypocritically, but in a godly way. It means that teachers should teach the truth. It means that we should harness the power of the tongue in godly ways. We should encourage one another with the words of Scripture, all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We should sing with exuberance, using our mouths to bless God. We should thank each other. Be thankful. That's a simple way to use the tongue and to bless others is to simply say, thank you. We ought to bless one another, tell one another how much they mean to us. Be fresh water for people, especially whenever they are downcast and, you know, spiritually thirsty. Don't give salt water to them. Rather, give them life through the power of the tongue. Build one another up rather than tear each other down. Don't define each other by sin and by sinfulness and by failures, but by Jesus. And treat one another accordingly by what you say. This is what godliness looks like. This is what true and good religion looks like. It is to bless one another with our words, not curse. And it is to be used by God for the glory and the good of each other. So be careful, little mouths, what you say, because God will use you, desires to use you and your tongue for His glory and for the good of each other.